This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I want to start off with a question for you guys. When was the last time you heard a really good story? You know, the kind of story where, like, you invested, right? Like, you cared deeply. I think maybe you laughed at the story, maybe you cried, and maybe you cheered in triumph at the victory. I think stories are really important, and whether they're told around the dinner table, whether they're told down the pub, in a book, or on the big screen, like, stories are just a big part of our society, aren't they? And we're getting some nods, a little bit, yes. Brilliant. But they're also a big part of our relationships too, with one another and in groups. I don't know whether you've experienced this, but it might just be my family, but I'm hoping it's not. We'll find out. When you gather together as a family, or maybe it's a close group of old friends, do you end up telling the same stories, like, over and over again? Some of you are like, yeah, right? And on one level, these stories are a little annoying, right? They're the same every single time. But on another level, they're really precious, right? They're really special because they're your stories. They're part of your relationships. They bind you together. In my family, here we go, the story that we always come back to is a story of my brother and my sister. So we were on holiday, on a big family holiday together, and my brother and sister were maybe like nursery age. They were really, really quite young. And they taught everyone the Peter Rabbit song and the actions. Does people know the Peter Rabbit song? Uh-oh, this could be bad. So it's Peter Rabbit's got a fly upon his nose, Peter Rabbit's got a fly upon his nose. Peter Rabbit's got a fly upon his nose. And he flipped it and he flapped it and the fly flew away. Yeah? No? No one's ever heard of this. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, but this was our story, okay? So ever since that moment on holiday, every time we had a big family meal, we would have to all sing this song before we ate our dinner. All of us in unison. It became a really big, both surreal and totally normal thing to do at the same time. That was at home and out in public, by the way. It's a whole other thing. But the story became really important. The singing of the song at meal times was just what we did. And so when I brought my girlfriend at the time, my wife Lizzie now, to our family meal, you know, big moment, big step, of course we had to sing Peter Rabbit, didn't we? And so Lizzie is looking around the room like, what is this? Who are these people? What are they doing? And rightly so. But interestingly, two things happened, okay? One, she stuck around. Two, a couple of years later, it was my siblings who had brought a partner to the family meal. And when you look around the table, who is it now who is belting out Peter Rabbit deeply from the heart? But Lizzie, after all that time, she was joining in too. And it was a really wonderful, beautiful moment to see, maybe not to hear, but it was amazing. And the reason it was is because our story had become her story. Like, she'd become part of our family and was joining in. And it was absolutely beautiful to see how that progressed. Stories are really powerful. I think one of the most famous stories in history is the exodus of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. You know, we've got Moses, we heard about him from Liz a couple of weeks ago, the 10 plagues that we heard about from Anne last week, and famously the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai. It's an iconic story. Hollywood has done a number of terrible versions. And as we heard about from Hannah and Sarah, it's a story you might be right in the middle of if you've been joining in with Lent and reading through Exodus. It's not too late to join in. So this story was really, really important, the Exodus story for the Israelites. It was foundational, so much so that God commanded them to repeat it and to eat it together year after year in a festival they called Seder or Passover, and it included a Passover meal. You might have been a part of one at some point. If you haven't, I really recommend it. It's really great. And part of what makes it great is this meal has been shared in some form of another for nearly 3,000 years. Like, that's a long time of people sharing this meal together. And what's cool is it's a meal and it's a story. You know, it's a storytelling device. When we eat it together and all the different bits that we'll look at in a minute, we share it with one another and the story with family, friends, and neighbors. It's supposed to be a really special moment. It's the story where God reaches out to his people, where he brings them from slavery and suffering into freedom and life. Where God brings justice against evil. He redeems his chosen people by grace through a substitute. It's the story where God calls his people out into a new life with him. And this Passover meal, it celebrates many elements of the Exodus story, and as we'll explore that later on. But it gets its name from the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn. So, quick recap. So we're on the same page. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says no. And so there are these series of 10 plagues. Anne spoke about kind of the first 9 last week. So the kind of 3 groups of 3, or however sometimes you can group them differently. And they all culminate in this 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, where the Lord passes through Egypt and strikes down the firstborn of all who live there, both people and animals. Fortunately, though, God gives Moses a heads up, thanks God, and he provides a way of protection for the Israelites. He instructs them to sacrifice a lamb the night before and eat it. They were to touch its blood on the door frames of their houses using a hyssop branch. The idea being that when the Lord passed through Egypt, he would see the blood on the doors, the blood being like the life of the animal. And he would pass over the houses of the Israelites, and they would be spared from this final plague. I think it's kind of important to just do a little aside and so this is kind of quite intense for this final plague. But I think we have to hold on to the fact that this is about justice. A little further back in the story, Pharaoh orders the murder of all the Israelite baby boys. It's Pharaoh who initiates this. And God brings his justice against Pharaoh in this 10th plague. Pharaoh the oppressor. And all the people that he leads and the gods of Egypt. So we're in this story, there's build-up of drama and wonder as these 9th plagues go on, and a bit of shock too. And there's this impending 10th plague to come. And suddenly, the narrative kind of just pauses here, and in chapter 12 and 13, we get instructions for what is essentially just a dinner party. A festival, a lamb meal, and it stops. And this pause builds both a bit of tension in the story. You're left thinking, will Pharaoh let God's people go? And it also stops and signifies for us, kind of the readers, a future generation, just to pause a moment and take note, like, hey guys, this is really important. This is going to be a foundational moment for us, and we're going to celebrate it every year. So shall we have a look at that together? So we're going to go Exodus 12. My friend Preet is going to come up and do that. Have we got a microphone? Here we go. For Preet. So it's Exodus 12. Preet, do you know what number it is? You do, don't you?
If you've got one of these Bibles, it's page 51. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate. It is a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance.
Amazing. Thank you, Preet. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you. Wonderful. So did you spot some of the ingredients in the midst of that? In verse 8, we see some of the main elements of the Passover meal. We've got the roasted lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. And there are a few other elements of the meal, and we'll look at them in a second. And they varied a bit over time with tradition and location, but the symbolism is there. And so let's have a look at what a Seder plate might look like. Thank you, Ollie. Brilliant. There we go. So you've got the roasted lamb there, the shank bone. So this is representing the Passover lamb from the story that the Israelites sacrificed and whose blood was painted on the doors. You've got some maror, or the bitter herbs. In this case, we've got some spring onion down at the bottom, and also I think it's a bit of horseradish at the top as well. And the idea being that this represents the bitterness of the lives of the Israelites when they lived in Egypt. In Exodus 1:14, it says, "They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." So the idea being you take a bit of your spring onion and you go, ugh, and you feel the bitterness in that moment of the Israelites' life. On the right, we've got the matzah bread, the unleavened bread. So it's bread without yeast, and it's without yeast because it represents the hurriedness with which the Egyptians, the Israelites, had to leave Israel. So on the morning of the 10th plague, they didn't have time to add the yeast to their bread so it would rise like normal. So they took their unleavened bread out into the desert with them. On the left there at the top, you've got what we call the karpas, or it's often parsley in this case, or celery, or a nice crunchy lettuce leaf. And that represents the hyssop branch that the Israelites used to paint the blood onto the door frames of their houses. It's often dipped in salt water like it was dipped in the blood and eaten. On the bottom left, we've got the haricot paste. It's often made of apples, dates, walnuts, some cinnamon maybe. And it represents the mortar with which the Israelites were making their bricks during their harsh labor. And then lastly, on the right, importantly, we've got the wine. There would be a period where of typically 4 cups of wine throughout the meal. You'd have the cup of sanctification first. They all represent something. The cup of plagues, which I think is really interesting because some traditions would drop a bit of wine on the plates 10 times to represent the plagues. You've got the sanctification, plagues. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise to finish. But what's special about the Passover meal is not only some of its ingredients and the symbolism of the elements, but also the way in which the meal is eaten. So throughout the meal, there would be times of songs, often sung psalms. And after all, this meal is a thank you to God for all he's done, for all he is doing, and all he will do for his people. Did you spot in verse 11 how we were to eat it? We're to eat it with our cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on, and your staff in hand. Eat it with haste. I'm translating this to Yorkshire with put your coat on, get your gloves, hat, and scarf, get your walking shoes on with your walking staff, and be ready to go. Eat it quickly, as if you didn't know when the moment of your freedom would come. It's really interesting that the author here really seems to want us to put ourselves into the story. Like we're going to a lot of effort in this hour to put ourselves into the story. Each generation was to see themselves as the generation of the Exodus story. The idea being this, that this is their family story too. The meal is intergenerational. There's a point where children are supposed to ask questions to help their gain their understanding and tell the story. And you know, after all, this is as much their story as it is the adults at the meal. If you're interested in what a Passover liturgy might look like, come talk to me or maybe ask your small group leader. You might like to do one as part of your small group or with your family as we approach Easter. So you've got this Exodus story. It's a foundational story, one that is to be returned to year after year through this meal, each generation to see themselves as the generation of the Exodus and put themselves into the story. I think when we reach the end of the meal, we should be thinking to ourselves, this is our story, the story where God reaches out to his people. He brings them out of slavery and suffering into freedom and new life with him. As I mentioned earlier, this meal has been shared for thousands of years at this point. And so just like any good Torah observant Jew who's following God's commandments, Jesus would have joined in with the Passover meal. He'd have gone down to Jerusalem with his family and shared this meal every year. We get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus gets lost and left behind in the busyness of Jerusalem at the time. And so many Jews would have traveled from around the Roman Empire to Jerusalem to prepare for Seder, for the Passover meal. The city would have been brimming with people from all kinds of different cultures, really. And it seems that Jesus has timed his arrival in Jerusalem to coincide with the Passover festival. It's the backdrop for all the events of Holy Week. So we've got Palm Sunday, where Jesus triumphantly enters the city on a donkey. We're actually going to do that as an all-age service this year, which is exciting. Jesus visits the temple courts a couple of times, does some teaching. And throughout this whole week, the tension in the story ramps up as the religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. So with the tension at its height, the plot to kill Jesus in action now, what does Jesus do? He prioritizes time for a meal with his disciples. They sit and share a meal together, what has become known as the Last Supper. Some Gospels call this a Passover meal. John thinks it's the night before the Passover meal would have been eaten. But either way, I think Jesus intended this to be about the Exodus story and the Passover meal on our minds as we read it. So can you imagine Jesus and his disciples sharing their meal together, doing their little bits of the Seder meal maybe as they do it, share the story together as they eat it. Perhaps they've sung a hearty psalm as well, probably if it's anything like my experience, in a key slightly too high for 13 guys to sing all in the same room. But it would have been really familiar to them. This is a story, this is a meal they've been sharing year after year in their lives. But Jesus does something probably unexpected. He goes off script. Jesus takes the elements and the story of the Passover meal that the disciples would have been so familiar with, and he reframes them in light of what is about to happen, in light of himself. There are accounts of the Last Supper in some of the gospel stories, but the earliest account of the meal that we have actually is found in 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes this. We've got it on screen, Ollie. Thank you very much. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat it, this bread, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You might recognize that from when we share communion together. So here in the midst of this Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus describes himself like a sacrifice, comparing himself to the Passover lamb. The weirdness of sacrifice to our kind of modern Western ears, I don't think really can be ignored, be it sacrificing lambs or Jesus's sacrifice himself. But in the culture of the day, for a first century Israelite, animal sacrifice was relatively commonplace. You know, there was even a whole economic system around it at the Jerusalem temple. For the Israelites, animal sacrifice was a powerful symbol of God's justice and grace. You see, to an extent, each of us have become like Pharaoh in the Exodus story. I am part of the problem of evil and oppression in the world, what the Bible often calls sin. I've fallen short of God's goodness and holiness. And in order for us to be together, me and God, some kind of reconciliation needs to happen. So God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute for me, symbolically dying in my place, what we would call atonement. So just like in the Exodus story, where God sees the blood of the lamb on the doors of the Israelites, God sees the blood of Jesus as he did, and sees it as an atoning sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus takes on the mantle of the Passover lamb and he extends it. He is to die in our place. We are passed over because of his blood, his life, so we can be in relationship with God. So after Jesus has finished sharing this meal with his disciples of bread and of wine, Jesus is arrested. He's beaten, tried, and sentenced to death. Death on a cross. By Friday morning, he is hung outside on a cross, outside of Jerusalem. And he hangs there, dying. As the day goes on, we reach twilight, and the preparation of Passover in the city of Jerusalem is in full swing. On one hill at the temple, the Passover lambs are being killed in preparation for the Passover meal that night. While on another hill, a blameless man is dying as a substitute for many, for you and for me. Two hills, two deaths, both symbols of God's justice and grace. The blood of the new Passover lamb, the blood and life of Jesus. It rescues us from slavery and death into freedom and new life. You see, Jesus gives us a new meal, we call communion. And by doing this, he places himself at the center of a new Exodus story, a new liberation, a new freedom. This time, the story is not about freedom from the physical oppression and the slavery of Israel, but instead the freedom from spiritual slavery and sinfulness of all humanity. Through his new meal, Jesus gives us a new family story, one that we are invited to be a part of, a story which is to become our story, a story of freedom and new life. It's a story we're supposed to share regularly. As followers of Jesus, we're instructed to repeat this meal, our new messianic Passover meal, to eat and receive the grace and forgiveness of God through his son's sacrifice. Jesus' meal is also a foundational story. It no longer just defines the kingdom of Israel, but a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's the story where God reaches out to his people. He came to earth to die and rise in glory, to bring his people out of slavery and suffering into freedom and new life. This is the invitation of the Passover meal. This is the invitation of Jesus' meal of bread and wine. To come and share in the meal. To become part of the family story of freedom, grace, and new life. Why don't we stand together and respond in prayer if you're able. Do you want this to be your story? Do you want your story to be a story of freedom, of grace and new life? And this moment right here is an opportunity to respond afresh or for the first time to Jesus' sacrifice, to his love and his grace. Jesus died so we might be in relationship with him. His desire is to be with you, and he is here by his Spirit in this room. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place. We long to meet with you afresh. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait. Come, Holy Spirit. Now come and draw close to your people this morning, Lord. I think some of us might be thinking about worthiness this morning. I wasn't worthy of that sacrifice. I'm not good enough to receive the grace and reconciliation of Jesus. But the good news is that the gift of Jesus' sacrifice is freely given. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we have to not do to earn it. It's freely given. So receive his grace now. You might like to say that, I receive your grace.